every once in a while, I meet someone that I think would be really, really good for you to meet as well. That is, I think, would fits kind of our heart, our values. And I've invited Tammy Morris to come. She's the executive director of Bridge of Hope, York County. It's a national organization with a local ties here in York, ministering to homeless women and mothers right here in York County, doing a fantastic work that I believe God will lay on a lot of our hearts to involve ourselves, whether that be financially or physically, getting involved. I believe heavily, my philosophy is to get to know the hearts of those working in the community, and we don't need to duplicate these things. But we can throw our support behind those that have the passion and the call and are in the trenches doing it. And at many times, alone, unknown, and like burning out. So this is an opportunity for us to be encouraged. I've asked Tammy to share some of her testimony. You know, her involvement with Bridge of Hope and her testimony, it's so integrated that I think they'll probably all come out at the same time. And I want to warn some of you, her passion is intense and contagious. So just look out. You may want to leave now, right? So I want to welcome, at Cityview, let's welcome Tammy Morris, and she's going to share with us.
No pressure, right?
That's it.
All right. Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Christy, it's good to meet you and some of your children this morning. And I am especially grateful for the fact that your worship service is loud. I have a voice that is only joyful unto the Lord, heard by the Lord, and that has been confirmed by many, many people over the years. I love to sing, but really, what a wonderful, wonderful worship service this morning. So thank you to all of you who put your work into doing that, because I am one of those people that really wants to sing, you know, out and solo and can't. So I live my life vicariously through people like you, so thank you. And Zoe, I apologize. I almost decked her numerous times, raising my hands. And poor Christy, I couldn't figure out where I wanted to sit. And, you know, my husband says that it's probably just a good idea to give me an entire row, because I have hit people in the nose. And I can't blame that on the Holy Spirit, unfortunately. So, I don't know, passion, inspiring, nuts. You know, he said, I'm alone, and what else did you say? Unknown, and yeah. So what a great introduction. There's nothing to live up to there, is there? So it's a good thing that I am filled with the Spirit of God, and not because I deserve it, but because he says I do, and he chose me, just like he chose all of you. It's good to be also among brothers and sisters. Now, don't get me wrong. There's over 700 churches in York County. There's not 700 denominations, but there's 700 churches. And so I get to worship with brothers and sisters from a variety of denominations. And the first time I went into a Lutheran church, whom are very good friends of Bridge of Hope, and the choir started singing, and I got all fired up, and I stood up and was like, praise God! And they just looked at me. The whole thing stopped, and I thought, I need to study the Lutheran movement and find out. So, you know, we have a balance of the Word of God, and that always testifies with the Spirit of God, and vice versa, okay? So I learned very quickly that just because I'm a holy roller, you know, I'm going to be 65 years old, probably be double or triple my size, which will be okay, and I'm going to wear this big flower print dress, and I'm going to have the hugest brim hat I can find, and I'll be running up and down the aisle singing praise God, hallelujah, with a handkerchief. Not everybody appreciates that. And so Bridge of Hope has taught me to have an appreciation for the body of Christ, no matter how they manifest their worship to God. And but this morning, I have to tell you, my mouth's drying out early, so we're going to be in trouble. Never, never, never suck on a Halls before you're ready to speak. It does not help things. But, you know, I am going to tell you my story and probably my mother's and some of our mothers, and I'm just going to let God do what he does best. for a long, long time, my mouth got me in trouble. And now it's the very thing that the Lord has decided to use. I want to take those report cards and find those teachers who said, but any gift, any ability not surrendered to the Lord is useless. And it has no eternal value. And so my story, I hope, will provide a couple of things. I hope it'll provide inspiration to you as to what God can do at any stage of your life, how God can redeem the time, restore what the enemy has taken, and all of it be used for good, for glory, and for healing. You know, God's word says that with the comfort that we've been comforted with that we'll use that with others. I don't think anybody signs up. You know, there's the line of victory, and then there's the line of suffering, and I think we kind of segregate those two things. And how many people, by a show of hands, would show up in the line for victory in Jesus Christ? Go ahead. Don't be afraid. You're not going to get any judgment here. Believe me, you'll know soon. How many would stand in the line for suffering? Go after it. Seek it. Pursue it. Wow. I'm so glad you're honest. Thank you. I usually have a couple that are going like this, you know, looking to see, you know, I think this is the right Christian thing to say. You know, I too was a lot like you. And so to tell you their story, I'm going to tell you mine. I walk a lot. Does that bother anybody? No? Okay. I'm going to start out by telling you what Bridge of Hope is. I'll go into my story, and then I'll wrap it up with where the church, where the body of Jesus Christ fits in. Fair enough? Okay, thank you. All right. Bridge of Hope was started in 1988 in Lancaster and Chester counties. Two women, any nurses in the crowd? RNs, LPNs, CNAs, anyone? Okay, see? What about social workers, counselors, crisis people? Okay. Two women, one nurse, and one social worker saw the increase of the breakdown of the family, saw the increase of the single-parent home. And they saw that women were struggling because they were not equipped to run the household by themselves. Okay, we can go into a lot of reasons, biblically and societally, why that was happening, but it became evident to them. They prayed that dangerous prayer, God, what do you want me to do? Just use me. I want to be of service and glorify your name. What do you mean you want me to do that? Are you kidding me? Imagine two women who know a little bit about what's going on in society and the lack of resources for single mothers. And I don't mean single in the context of never been married. I mean single in the context of being alone. Okay? But they saw the need, and they saw, forgive me, how the body of Christ was not responding, how they were doing nothing. You know, I mean, it was no, you know, divorce became a huge issue the late 1800s, early 1900s. But yet all this time had passed where women were running the household, and it wasn't addressed, at least in that community. So they prayed and they fasted and they sought God, and eventually Bridge of Hope was born. And Bridge of Hope is a Christ-centered nonprofit that believes in calling the churches into action to help homeless mothers and their children be rescued, be redeemed, and be restored. That's the easiest way that I can say it. How does it work? A woman and her children who are accepted into Bridge Hope engage in a relationship with 8 to 12 people in what we call a mentoring group or a ministry of friendship. And that group walks with mom for those 12 to 24 months while she accomplishes the goals that she set for herself. One of the big problems with government doing what God intended us to do is that they don't do it right. Right? And I say that because I was there for 15 years. I ran a large nonprofit with $64 million a year as my base operating budget. And yet, I couldn't do what I needed to do for people because I had to make the money. I had to make the people fit the money, not the money fit the needs. Okay? So, 12 to 24 months, 8 to 12 people from one local Christian church that we call a ministry of friendship. So Bridge of Hope trains them, equips them, and then commissions them to walk in relationship, decided, intentional relationship with someone who's probably going to be very socially, economically, and overall culturally very, very different from you or I, right? You're deciding to be a friend to someone you're not even sure you're going to like. But is that not what Jesus tells us to do? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then what's next? Love your neighbor as yourself. It isn't even love yourself and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Right? So why is that? Because Jesus' emphasis is getting outside of us. And there's the great mystery of God that transpires that nobody can really explain except I walked in obedience to my Lord and next thing I knew I was healed. And if I have a personal mantra, which that's so, but I'll use it. Okay. Next year I'll come up with a new word. But what has impressed itself so much in my own personal walk is the fact that God made it really clear to me, if you'll just trust me where you are, in your pain, in your trials, in the yuck of it all, then I will use this pain for a purpose. How many people, without getting into details, either before saved, after saved, or both, because it happens both, let's remove the idea that there's any condemnation or shame. There is none for those who are in Christ Jesus. However, how many here have found themselves in the same kind of pain, different details, over and over and over, and yet you're trying to follow God? You can raise your hand if you want, or you can confirm with God. It makes no difference to me. I know it's probably 99.0001%. Is that the percentage that the family with Josiah used? Why is that? Well, because when we're in crisis, we usually want to run, right? We'll pray, we'll fast, we'll go to the phone before the throne, right? And then we'll go, oh, this just isn't working. Because we don't trust God to show up. But in Bridge of Hope, we have a mechanism that transforms everybody. Everybody in the process, and that includes me. So for 12 to 24 months, 8 to 12 people from one church, a once homeless mother and her children, and myself and one other person who's a volunteer at Bridge of Hope, engage in intimate relationship. And it's incredible to see what God does. Incredible. And I am challenged on a daily, some weekly, sometimes daily basis. It's amazing what God does to bring out our prejudices that we didn't even know we had. You know, I asked a friend of mine once, I was raised in the projects in Syracuse, New York, to a single mom with a twin brother who was 23 minutes younger than me, but you wouldn't know it by my mouth because I was always the leader. But I said to this friend, why is it that you have a problem with people that are different than you? Like the Word of God says, doesn't matter what color, what tribe, what male, female, Gentile, Jew, Greek, it doesn't matter, right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? Right? So why do you have a problem with this? Well, because that's what my dad taught me. How many things do we have, knowingly or unknowingly, that we agree with just because? Bridge of Hope challenges all of that. And it's a wonderful, wonderful experience, and I'm honored to be a part of it. Okay, I just gave away my most favorite part of the beginning of a thing, but let's back up. We can still do it. I'm going to do a survey. I want you to look at me just based on the things I'm saying and what you've heard so far. I've only been up here, what, 4 or 5 minutes, something like that. I want you, by show of hands, how many of you, before I told you I was raised in the projects, how many of you would have thought that I would have been raised in a middle-class American family? Raise your hands. The rest of you thought I was raised poor? Raise your hands. Oh, so I was rich. The rest of you, I was rich. Okay, all right. The reason I bring this up is because what God has done for me has been incredible. Like I said, I was born to a single mother. She was, what do you call it, black sheeped from her family because she was in love with an African-American man, and you didn't do that back then. And it amazes me how civil rights had to tell the Christian community what was biblical. Sorry, I just, you know, I look at my mom now and I'm like, wow, she was like a civil liberties chick, you know? And she was a pioneer in her day. But anyway, she was estranged. She was alone. She was a single mother who had some physical... Did I just go off? Some physical disabilities that rendered her unable to work for a period of time. But then she got a psychiatrist who decided she was depressed and needed something called Thorazine. Ever heard of it? Thorazine Shuffle. It's an awful, awful drug. At least it was with my mother. And so I spent the first 13 years of my life going in and out of foster homes, in and out of child welfare cases, my mother going in and out of being either homicidal or suicidal, my twin brother being legally blind, I had to take care of him. I was shopping, doing laundry, cooking, and house cleaning from the age of 6. Doing so much so as a child, I ended up with a ruptured hernia at the age of 8. I was never popular. I was always picked on. My mouth always got me in trouble. I stunk at school, and I hated playing Barbies. And why? It's funny, isn't it? I would look at these little girls and boys in the projects where I grew up on the east side of Syracuse, and they're playing doctor, and I mean the innocent version, and they're playing business cash register stuff. I don't even know the names of it. And I used to long and resent them at the same time. You see, because behind my walls was such despair and loneliness. My household was like breeding ground for the enemy. And as a young child, I cried out to God. I had never been taken to church. My mother was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church in 1971 when they found out that that my mother was having children and she was unwed. We were referred to as the bastards and she was referred to as the whore. So that was the first lesson I got in what God thought about me. And so anyway, there's a whole lot of good stuff in there, but we don't have time for all of it today. But it's safe to say that I grew up in a very, very, very abusive and unsafe and dysfunctional home. You know, the foster care system. I know there's a lot of great foster care parents out there. And so if there's anybody considering becoming one or is one, please don't take what I'm about to say personally. But I was chained to the bed so that I would not run away, hand and foot to the bunk bed, being forced to wet myself because I couldn't get up in the middle of the night. I was bathed in dirty water. I was fed only leftovers. I had gone through things that most people, when they look at me, can't even imagine. Now, there are other horrors that I went through as a young child, but I think you're getting the picture. If you are, agree with me. Okay. So around the age of, I think it was 8, and my father hadn't been there the entire time. My mother spoke very little of him, and questions were not allowed. And at 8 years old, in the fall, there was a knock on the door, and there was a big fat man standing there. And he said, "I'm Michael, and I'm your father." And I said, "I don't think so." Slam. And walked away. You know, I was 8 years old, but I was probably 15 or 16 by what I was required to do. And because this is a family-friendly environment, I have really cut a lot out, okay? Why is it important to have the full, the gory, the unlovely? Because that's who God's called me into love. That's who God's called you into love. And look at me, you're probably thinking, how did she go through all that and now she's here? Well, God did it. But so Dad shows up out of nowhere. He's around for a year. I didn't care for him. My twin brother, of course, clung to him because he wanted a male figure. No family, no friends. Remember, we were isolated. We were in this pod of despair. And I used to steal food from neighbors. I used to get it out of Stroman's garbage. And it wasn't Stroman's, it was Sunbeam at the time. But their garbage dumpster, the stuff that they said was rotten and stale, we ate. Anyway, this guy shows up, and then about a year later, he basically said to me, he was supposed to show up on Easter. And here I am, 8, 9 years old. And I, for the first time in my life, I'm going to go to a church service. So come on. You know, back in the 1970s, I got the bonnet I got the gloves. I got the frilly socks and the tights in case I fall down, and the pretty yellow dress with the big bow. And I sat there on the stoop, which was kind of like this, but much higher, for 5 hours. Because I had believed a lie and made a deal with myself that if he shows up today and he shows me that I can go to church and I won't be that bastard, whatever that is, if he shows up, then today he can be my daddy and I will call him that. And the enemy knew that was the day he wasn't going to show up. And so I called him and he basically said, I don't know who your father is. Your mother's too promiscuous to even begin to know. And that was the last time I talked to him until I was about 17 years old. So, mom's a drug addict. She's an alcoholic. She's on psychiatric medicine. She's in and out of the institutions. My brother's just blind, legally blind. And so... I really had a lot of stuff going on, and I didn't know how to handle the pain. I was in constant pain. And so I did what would be cutting now, I did then, which was I used hammers to beat myself. My legs. No, I didn't beat my head. I was smart enough. Maybe I did. I don't know. But I used to hit my head against the wall. Physical pain, anything to get away from the emotional. Anything. And I used to cry out to God, and I didn't know who he was. And I picked up the only Bible we had in the house, which was King James, thou and these, and it just wasn't, I just couldn't do it. And one day, I don't know how I heard about it, I don't remember, but I took my brother to a Catholic church. I don't know if I was kind of doing the in-your-face thing or what, but I never figured out why I went to a Catholic church, the very type of church that. But this would become a theme in my life. I would go to places where I was rejected, hoping if I could make it right that you'd love me. See, because I learned that if you knew who I really was, that you would reject me and leave me, so I became a chameleon. I became whoever you wanted me to be. And however you've become a chameleon may not be as drastic as the way I did, but it's still from the pit of hell. Because God fearfully and wonderfully made me. He chose me. And yeah, I've got a deep voice and sound kind of like Joyce Meyer, but that's how he made me, right? Right? So, all right. So anyway, I should back up because this is kind of cool. It's the innocence of children. So I went to this Catholic church. I learned all the rosary things, and guess which one was my favorite? The Lord's Prayer, how Jesus taught us. And they still spoke in Latin in the church, so I never understood a thing they said. I just knew the pews were cold, the wafers stuck to the roof of my mouth, and I never knew when I was supposed to do this. I used to go to confession and make things up. And then did the penance. I did the penance. I did what they told me, like, whoa. But I was craving. I would do anything to be accepted. And one time I took my mother's Diet Pepsi bottle. I was alive and kicking when things were still glass. They were not plastic. And I took my mother's Diet Pepsi bottle and took it to church and filled it up with holy water. And while she was hungover, I poured it on her. At the time, it was heart-wrenching and hopeful because I thought, God, if I can just get your water to her, right? Children, the innocence, the preciousness. And that's how we're told to come to him, like little children. That doesn't mean wetting our pants and letting boogies run down to our lip. It means believing, having hope, not letting the rest of the world get in there and mess with it. So it didn't work, obviously. When I was 13, my mom decided to get sober and started a 12-step recovery known as Alcoholics Anonymous. And praise God, it saved her life. I wasn't real thrilled with her. She hadn't been there for 13 years as far as I was concerned, so there was a lot of healing that needed to be done there. So anyway, I found this man in the produce aisle of the PNC food markets in New York. And I'm not really sure how it happened, but we began to argue, and next thing I knew, I was in love. It would be the exact same reason I would leave him. However, I got pregnant at 15 years old. And I was told by my family to abort this child. And I did not. Had no clue what I was getting into, obviously. None. And back then, in 1987, a 15-year-old pregnant? Are you kidding me? You know what they did? They took me out of the standard school, the junior high, and put me into, catch this, the former psychiatric hospital my mother used to go to that was now a home for pregnant teens. Talk about feeling like I had a destiny and it had nothing to do with God. So Ashley was born. There was some domestic violence between her dad and I. That relationship ended pretty quickly. My mom put me into Alcoholics Anonymous, not because I drank, but because she thought it would be a good vaccination. And I found there that I understood suffering. I understood what it meant. And so although I wasn't a drunk, I stayed. And that's where I learned how to socialize with my peers, because nobody had ever taught me. And I learned a lot about myself there. And then I went to a conference. Tammy, how'd you get to York, PA? York, right? Who? York. You know, I'd never heard of York. And, I went to a conference, a young people's conference, and guess what? I met a young man, and I decided that what was going to make me happy was to leave Syracuse and all the memories and all that stuff and start new somewhere else where nobody knew me. Well, no matter where you go, there you are. Duh. 286 miles away, it took me to figure that one out. But even then, God started to put people in my life that saw beyond that facade. You know, I was grass on top, but very, very, very below that. Not too far below that. I was stone. And I had made a commitment to myself that I was going to grow up, I was going to be successful, and I was going to fool all of you who had lived in the middle-class suburbias and had never suffered. Because you didn't see me. I even knew then. You didn't see me. I was right in front of you, and you didn't see me. So I did all of those things. I dumped that guy, and for a period of years, I tried to figure it out on my own. How many people, women here, let's do women. How many women here have created an Excel spreadsheet with the name of all the men that you've ever dated prior to marrying and put down the character traits that they all had in common? Phew. I've asked that question 40 times and nobody's raised their hand. Well, I did that because I was going to figure it out. That's where there was a God, but I became it because I was going to control it. So anyway, I met this man in a country dance place, and he had a great hat. And I was digging the hat thing at the time, and I was doing the watermelon crawl. And I figured if I was in a line full of people and doing the wrong thing, they kind of wouldn't know. But he sure was cute. And I walked up to him, and he was sitting at the bar. And I wasn't a drinker, okay? And I walked up to the bar and I said, "Are you happy?" And he says, "Yeah." I said, "You should tell your face." And I walked away. Now you see how my mouth has gotten me in trouble? I'm married to him today. God was merciful. Anyway, about a year and a half later, he asked me to marry him. And about a year and a half later, we married. We married on September 27th, 1997. We share an anniversary with Pastor Steve and Christy. I'm sure their story, however, is much, much different than mine. 2 years into the marriage and after our first son was born, I left him. I was being promoted quickly in Pennsylvania. It just seemed that I was doing fast talking by slow-thinking people, and I was getting my wish. The promise, the vow that I made to myself was coming true. And you know what happened is that everything that I was trying to get away from manifested itself in my marriage. Imagine that. It was like marrying my mother, my brother, and my father all in one fell swoop. It was miserable. And when I was 17, my father did eventually come into our life, and that's another story. but there was a lot of hate, a lot of stuff. I despised him. And I didn't know how to forgive. I had no idea. But anyway, so good news. I leave him. I'm thinking, this is great. I'm going to leave him, and the next one I pick will be better. And so I was promoted in the company. I thought the reason they were promoting me was because the people they were comparing me to weren't that great anyway. Really? I thought, you know, when someone said, Tammy, you're doing a stellar job, I'd be like, yeah, and what's the standard? Right? So I'm still carrying this theme of being a bastardo. Right? Because if God rejects you, who's left? Okay? So I leave him and I start drinking. And I had never drank before, but there was a domestic violence issue, an experience. And I started drinking, and I had this nice cocoon of my managers and leaders who just covered me. No matter what I did, I could do nothing wrong. And I rose in that corporation very quickly. And by 2000, and I guess it was 2002, 2003, I had begun to unravel. Because I had the house with the 16 by 36 in ground pool, which in the neighborhood I lived in, that was really important because that was the biggest pool you could get. And I had the big SUV, and I was on the PTO, and I was the team mom, and right? Tammy's just a good girl. She just picked a bobo head for her husband. It's all good. So I was going to marry a lawyer or a doctor, whatever. And I unraveled. The more I drank, the sadder I was. I got into all kinds of perversion that I won't go into here, but let me say, the only thing I've not experienced are two things. Being in jail and the death of a child. Although until 30 years of age, and I'll say this with as much finesse as I can, from 17 to 30, I chose to terminate the life of 7 of my children. Imagine that. It didn't show anybody what I felt for them. It showed what I felt about me. So, I began to drink and get drunk and watch Joyce Meyer. And I'd be praising drunk. And I used to sit there and watch her, and I don't remember a thing she said. I was drunk. I went to work drunk, I slept drunk, got up drunk, 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 drunk. Nobody questioned me. But there was one woman who was my executive assistant, and she was like Bible went everywhere with her kind of chick, you know, skirt down to her ankles, hair in the 70s style still. Like she either lost her ticket to the fashion train or they booted her off. But for some reason, no matter what I did, she knew what I was doing. She knew I was drinking and philandering, and you get the picture, fill in the dot, dot, dot. She knew I was doing it with every sex. And she never said a word. Never said a word. She was the first person in my life that had my number and didn't call me to the carpet. Not once. And she didn't preach to me. She didn't put Bible tracts on my desk. She didn't put a scripture on my car. She didn't do any of it. And so April 22nd, 2004, I'm sweating. I'm shaking. Okay, withdraw. Anyone here ever been through alcohol withdrawal? You don't have to raise your hand. It stinks. It's horrible. Drink every day, all day for 2.5 years. 2/5 a day, half a gallon. Ugh. I cringe now thinking about it. I'm lucky I'm not dead or someone else isn't dead. And so April 22nd, I lived in a development called Green Lane Farms up in Upper York County. And you could go out by New Cumberland Way or you could go out by Lime Kiln Roadway to get to 83. And that day I was going to my corporate office. And I went the wrong way and I was shaking and just same. I got so used to it. It was the same. I had bleeding ulcers. I wouldn't quit drinking. I was 102 pounds. I was about as close to death as I could have been. And the only reason I'm alive is because God said, I know your time. I decide. I decide. So anyway, I'm driving to work, and all of a sudden, I just screamed the name of God. All my life, you haven't been there. I've done everything I know how to do. So here's the deal. I talked to God just the way I talked to my staff. They respected me, but they didn't like me. And I said, here's the deal. This is how it's going to roll. You're going to show me you're real and that I have a purpose, that I'm not wasting valuable air. You show me right now, and I don't mean a stupid butterfly dancing across my windshield. And I don't mean Lucky Charms rainbow. And I don't even mean a stupid bulletin board that has your name on it. And if you show me that you're real and that I matter, because that's what I wanted. I wanted to matter, and I didn't. And I surrounded myself with people that proved it over and over and over and over. They called me a whore, and eventually I became one. So I'm driving, and as I said, I drove out the wrong way. You can get the same place. It was just the wrong way. And it gave me time to cry out to him, and I had not. I had not. I had shut my mouth to him because he left me a long time ago. That's how I felt. I get on the highway, and between Limekiln Road and the New Cumberland exit on 83 North, next time you go that way, take note. I got on the highway, and I'm shaking, and I'm shivering, and I'm sweating, and all I want is a drink. It's all I want. I had bottles of blackberry brandy stuffed under the front of my seat in my Ford. How did people not smell that? It must have been God. He knew to throw me in jail wouldn't have done me any good. Now you, maybe you got to go to jail. I don't know. He knows. I get on the highway, and I mean, I wasn't driving very far, and all of a sudden I see, wham, right on the right side, this huge digital billboard. Now, does anyone remember what year I said? Were there big digital billboards in 2004? Huge. And it said, Joyce Meyer, giant, Hershey giant, whatever, you know, April 22nd through the 24th. I went, it didn't have God's name on it. I said, no billboard with your name on it. And so I'm like, yeah, okay. And so, like, the struggle. It's like the seed that hits the ground. Does it hit macadam? Does it hit ready soil? Does it hit rocky soil? And what happens to it? That fast, the enemy wanted me back in his grips. He had had me so far in his camp, he could just leave me alone. He didn't have to tempt me anymore. So I go a little bit, not very far, and I'm like, wait a minute. There's no billboard there. There's never been a billboard there. I've lived there for 10 years. They don't put billboards there. And if they put a billboard, how'd they put a billboard there overnight? Penn Advertising does. Lamar doesn't do billboards at night. They get off at 5 o'clock. And I'm like, everything inside of me is screaming. You know that groaning that the Word of God talks about when we don't know what to say, that the earth and our bodies and we cry out, Abba. Our bodies just groan for God. And we don't even know what it is sometimes, right? Well, I didn't. Maybe you did. I didn't. So I got angry and I went, wait a minute. I pray over here by Mickey D's and Hess. I get up here and before I hit New Cumberland, you answered my prayer. Where you been? That wasn't God. There's no billboard there. No. I'm hallucinating. I've been 4 hours without a drink. I'm probably hallucinating. Okay? I go back. I get off New Cumberland. Went through a red light. Don't recommend it. Went through another red light. Don't recommend that. Got on the highway, and I'm rubbernecking the whole time, looking for this billboard, because this is life or death, folks. What I didn't tell you was I said, I'll serve you. I'll follow you. I'll love you. I'll put more into you than I put into killing myself. I'll give you everything, which isn't much, but I'll give it to you. And I said, but if you don't, here's how it's going to go. When my ex-husband, Sean, brings Colton home, I'm going to have a letter on the door that says, don't open the door because there are going to be brains splattered all over the wall. So there's a lot at stake, wouldn't you say? So I run a couple of red lights. I get back on the highway. Everything in me is screaming. I'm shaking. Could it be? I want it to matter. Who doesn't? I want it to matter. But I was done trying to make myself matter. And so I get off, go through a red light, go through another red light, get back on. Don't recommend it 4 times. And I wonder if the Fairview Township will ever hear this and give me 4 tickets for 4 red lights. I have to repent, confess, and pay the fines if they do. I got back on, and the billboard was gone. And I knew that I saw it, and I knew that it was there, and yet I knew that it wasn't there. Now, I don't want to put Splenda on your theological and doctrinal Wheaties if you like sugar. That was my experience, and it's 7 years later. I went to the Joyce Meyer conference, and I made my executive assistant come with me. She didn't have a choice. I said, if you don't go, I won't. And I was saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost that first night. And I've never, never, never been the same. So what did God require of me? Well, immediately he took some things away from me. You know, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you can't keep doing what you were doing. So there were things that went whoom, immediately. But then there were things that hung on. That took time, that took the putting off and putting off and putting on, and I had to learn how to do that. Signs and wonders, miracles happened to me, for me, in my eyesight. And why did God do that? Because he wanted me to know I mattered. He doesn't show up, you know, he's not like the medicine man with a donkey in a cart riding through town, give you a potion, a tonic, and then leave you on your own and hope it works. He's the most sovereign God. He loves me. He loves you. Okay, so I'd already divorced my husband. We're 5 years now. He told me to quit my job. Remember, I have a house, and I have a SUV and lots of credit card debt because during those times, I, instead of washing my clothes, would buy new ones. And he paid my mortgage. He showed me I mattered. And I, after I was saved, I went into Christ Community Church. How many people here know Christ Community? That's where I grew up. I went into the office and I said to Marie Hopman, I said, Marie, I just got saved. Jesus is real. And now I need to know what to do. She goes, I know just the person who can handle you. That wasn't the most reassuring, but I was desperate. She pointed, check this out, pointed to a picture about wallet size, right? The things we get from our kids. Wallet size of this woman in a glamour shot. Glamour, you know what I mean? You go in, they put the makeup on you, they do your hair, put you in a leather jacket and take a picture of you. And I thought, really? And this woman would be, and this I want you to hear, here with your soul, here with your spirit, and here with your ears. Let eyes that can see, see, and ears that can hear, hear. She was the only one who stood by me. But there was one. And no matter what I did, she never judged me. She said, God is in you, and he is alive. And he will pull out those things that the world and the enemy and everyone the enemy's ever used has put in you. He will clean you up. He will make you the representation of how he created you to be. It's not that he's just going to repair a junker, Tammy. He's going to restore it to the original model, and nothing ever went wrong. And she stood by me, and I walked into Christ Community Church after I got my little guy into the nursery, shaking and sweating and praising God, because I couldn't stop drinking by myself. And I wanted to. And I praised him drunk, and I praised him sober, and no matter where I was, finally I mattered. Finally, someone wouldn't leave me or forsake me. And so I remember one time, a little woman that I adore and am good friends with now, I walked in and she goes, "Honey, you're sweating and shaking." And I said, "I know, I think I'm hungover. I might even still be drunk." She goes, "Shh, shh, shh, shh. Don't say that. You don't want other people to hear that." And I said, "Why not? I'm shaking, I'm sweating, I'm hungover, or maybe still drunk. Jesus took me that way. Why can't you? And if you don't like it, old woman, back the truck up." My mouth hadn't been cleaned out yet. So it was amazing. I became part of that fellowship. I made friends. No one would let me serve for a long time because I was about the do and not the who. They wanted me to know who I was in Christ Jesus, that I am a co-heir by choice, not by pity. That I am a daughter of the Most High God. And if I want to walk around wearing a tiara, which one of you is going to stop me? No, seriously, I don't mean to be antagonistic. It's just God over the next couple years, year and a half, you know, quit your job. And then guess what came next? Guess what? I did quit the job. He paid the mortgage. And how many of you people know you don't get unemployment when you quit? I did, because my God said so. And there's another story there too, but we're streamlining this, believe it or not. Then God had been teaching me about covenant, you know, the covenant that he had with Abraham. And then he started teaching me about the covenant of marriage. And I was very heartbroken. I won't make it sound anything other than it was. I was so heartbroken that my marriage was over. I really was. I just couldn't live that way. I just couldn't. And it took about 8 months of being in the Word. And God finally said to me, "I want you to return to your covenant husband." I said, "But he hasn't changed." He says, "My beloved, you have." I didn't have biblical grounds for divorce. And again, I'm not going to put Splenda when you like sugar on your Wheaties. It's not, my testimony is not up for negotiation. Here's what it boils down to. I made a promise. He answered my prayer. And now I walk in living out that promise. And it's called obedience. Not for fear, but because he first loved me. And over the next couple months, I teetered back and forth with whether or not I was going to obey him on this. How many people here have heard a word from the Lord and decided to wait before you obey him? One? Thank you. Well, it took me a little time, and eventually I did it. And it was the scariest thing I ever did. And you know what? I wouldn't change it. Every place that ever hurt me, every lie that was ever planted in me, in the middle of my pain and learning how to be the daughter of the Most High, honoring my husband and being a mommy, which I didn't think I could do either, God gave us another son. And he said his name will be Caleb. And I didn't share that with anybody. And when we walked out of the sonography office, my husband said, "His name's going to be Caleb." So I obeyed and I took my husband back and we had Caleb, and God has been continually teaching me. I am a woman after God's heart because I ain't no fool. I know what's there. And if he could come after, unrelenting, come after me and love me and spare me and save my life, then there must be something worth. There must be something there. And over time, he's shown me. He's shown me. He's healed me. He's restored me. Miracle after miracle. Healing upon healing. And all it requires is, yes, Lord, forgive my unbelief. Help me. Sometimes all I say is, Jesus, Jesus. We don't need to sound like the Jews used to sound. Blah, 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 blah. We don't need to do that. But you and God got your prayer thing going on, so I'm not getting into your Wheaties there. I mean, there was a lot to be healed from. In June 2009, my mother went into a carbon coma. After she came out of the carbon coma, she told me she wanted to accept Christ. Something had happened to her. And so I said, you just cry out to him. You can go down the Roman road with your own heart. And she did, and I agreed with her. And she said to me afterwards, she said, Tammy, she said, do you want to know the reason why I know that God is real and he loves me and he'll forgive me? I said, how, Ma? She says, because I've watched you love your husband. I've watched you lay your life down. You're not even who I made you or raised you to be. He did it. And a few months later, she died. And she was received by my God. So, I have Caleb. I'm a stay-at-home mommy. I'm the CEO of Tile Grout Socks and Pot Roast. Right on. I didn't want to be a stay-at-home mommy before because I didn't think I could be one. But I knew I could be a good businesswoman. After all, I have my cell phone right here. You see it? I was finally coming into my identity. I was finally knowing that it was okay to just be who he created me to be. And then in April of 2008, God woke me up in the middle of the night and told me to go to monster.com. How many people have been to monster.com? You probably don't recommend it either. I was in workforce development. And I don't believe in monster.com. Why not? Because you build relationships and opportunities open up. Yeah, I believe that even before I knew Jesus. So he tells me to do it. He always tells me to do stuff that goes against what I said I'd never. Right? I'll never take that man back. I'll never. He goes, oh, yeah, you will. Yes, Lord. So I went to Monster. I typed in executive director. And it defaulted to York because my zip code was York. But I didn't want to work in York at all. And finally, Bridge of Hope of York County comes up. That's it. One job. Ministry. I watched the video and wept. It was my story on a video. Only this time it had the body of Christ engaged in its fullest. So, against how I interviewed, they hired me anyway. I didn't want the job because I, at that point, was very upset. I didn't know what God was doing. And that was in April of 2008. And for a few months, details are not necessary, but for a few months, my husband was gone and absent from the home. And while I was ministering to homeless women and children, ministering aside to Dr. Tony Campolo, I had a sheriff's sale on my door, no heat, no hot water, and no electric. And God showed up. And God showed up. So what has God done with moi in Bridge of Hope? It's been an honor to watch women rescued from the pit of hell and pulled out and shaken off and standing in their right mind before a loving and unrelenting and holy God is incredible. But guess what? I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. He created us to be in fellowship. That's why Bridge of Hope works. God has used every situation. Every single situation I went through before being saved and since being saved. And he's used it for his glory, to comfort, to help heal, to bring hope to the hurting, to say, with my God, nothing is impossible. Now, Pastor Steve's going to ask you for some money. But let me be clear about something. And Dennis, my friend Mr. Dennis Carrington, may have heard me say this. You heard my story, part of it. You know Bridge of Hope is here. You know we're Christ-centered. You know that it calls the body of Christ into action, and don't worry about what that looks like. We'll figure it out. If you want to put money in that bucket because God's telling you to, you can dump it as far as I'm concerned. That'd be good. But if not, do not do it out of guilt. Do not do it out of guilt. Because God owns Bridge of Hope of York County. He will supply all of our needs according to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus. He loves these homeless women and children more than you and I ever could. Now, do I want you to give? Yes. But I want you to give for the right reasons. Do I want you to call me and say, Tammy, I'm on fire. What do I do? No, I want you to call me when the fire's gone. Because if I got to twist your arm to bring you, I got to hold your hand to keep you. And I will not. God is holy, and his Holy Spirit is in you. And you know if this is your gig. Okay? And if you're not sure, you call me. We'll sit down, we'll have some coffee, and we'll talk. So, how could I tell you their story without telling you mine? And your pastor said this to me a year and a half ago. Tammy, do you ever think about telling your story? I went, yeah, no. I didn't ever want to be accused of making the Bridge of Hope platform about me, but there was one minor part I was missing. This is God's story. It's his most and best-selling love story. For me and for you and for those women that are currently in Bridge of Hope and experiencing his love practically and tangibly with people who put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you and me. So having said that, I want to thank you for your time. I want to thank you for opening your hearts. And I want to thank you for seeing me as I really am instead of what happened to me. Pastor Steve.
Hello. If you're helping with the offering, why don't you guys get in place? And as Tammy so eloquently put it, don't give out of obligation, right? Mm-hmm. I think that's what you were saying.
Yeah.
And for some of us, in a morning like this, I'm thrilled that you'd come and take your time to come. Open our eyes to know what's going on in York. And so even as they're receiving the offering, as we're ending here, if you want to maybe just share an example of, I think you just had a graduation.
Yeah.
Of
yeah,
someone. And yeah.
Two Mondays.
Guys, come on down, and then we'll I'll let
you. I can talk while you walk. It's good. 2 weeks ago, we graduated our first mother in Bridge of Hope since we opened our doors in 2008. And this mother came to us fleeing an abusive marriage. She had sick children. She lived in a camping trailer with no heat or hot water in the middle of winter. She lost her job. She was an LPN, but she lost her job because her child was sick and she couldn't put the child in daycare because then child services would come take the child away. So she had to stay home with the child and then lost her job and then lost her home and then lost her car. Are you seeing the pattern here? She didn't do anything wrong. As a matter of fact, she was married to a Muslim and God got a hold of her heart and converted her to Christianity long before we ever knew her. And he threatened to kill her and take the children. And so this is why she fled this situation. She had no friends and she had no family, or at least anyone to speak of. They had already long ago abandoned her. So when she came to us, she didn't trust. She didn't open up. She often lied. But we knew that God sent her to us. And she had so many issues, so many problems, so much that at one point the committee said, can we really help her? And I said, God can. Let's do what he's told us to do, one person at a time, and see what he does. She has been healed from a food addiction. She has been restored to permanent and full-time employment. She is self-sufficient, has money in the bank. She is an awesome mother. She is a wonderful friend. And she is now part of the Bridge of Hope alumni. And she was the bottom of the barrel that nobody wanted to waste their time with. But she was Jesus with skin on to us. First graduate. And we have one more coming in May, and then another, and another, and another, and another. And my heart for Bridge of Hope is that as God wills, one day, I won't ever have to turn anyone away who's appropriate. But I can't do that without you, meaning the body of Christ.